Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the great texts in the Bible dealing with life beyond this world, our hope beyond this world. And I want to suggest to those who are visiting with us that this text was not a text chosen as a result of what's happening in the Middle East. This text has to do with the systematic study of the Word of God that is being done from the book of 1 Thessalonians at the present moment. And I invite your attention to those great, great words which sometimes we hear at funerals and nothing beyond that. But we want to use that as our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Let me read it, please. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And really, in the Greek, that article is not there. It is with the voice of archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I am quite sure that as you have looked on your television screens and as you have paged through the newspapers, you have become increasingly aware that we are living in dangerous times. And for some of the perhaps older members of the congregation, you might be sighing a prayer, oh, that Jesus would come. Others might say, oh, that they might find some solution to the situation in the Middle East. Well, in the midst of all this, we have something that can give us not only a solution to the present crisis, but something that takes us beyond the solution to the Middle East crisis. And that something is a four-letter word. I was driving by one of the little places out here the other day, well, yesterday actually, and it has a sign. One of the four-letter words you no longer see in our time is the word C-A-S-H. I don't know why they say that. Perhaps they mean we're using credit cards more than we always used to do. And perhaps it means we don't have any to use at all, no cash. But we don't use that. But there's a word that we don't use too often in Christianity anymore, for some reason. In fact, I had a man from this congregation who said to me, he doesn't believe that there is any need for this word. The word, friends, is the word hope. Hope. H-O-P-E. That's a four-letter word we don't hear too often about. Someone has said, eternity is like a window, and hope is that which looks into eternity. What is hope? St. Paul says for us in our text in verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. He's making a distinction. We'll look at that distinction in a few moments. We've got to ask ourselves a question. Just what is hope? And by the way, may I just tell you, we had a time of being apart as a staff. And Bill, said to me, "Why don't you put your outline in the Bible, bulletin?" And I resisted this for a long time, because it almost speaks of, you know, blowing your own horn. I want you to take my outline at home. Bill said, "No, that's not the idea at all. It's so that we can follow more closely what you are doing." And so the outline for the message is in your bulletin. And if you don't like it, speak with Bill. Blame him. We want to look at our text this morning, and out of this, deduct the 3 points we have there. The credibility of biblical hope. And as we deal with the credibility of biblical hope, we want to deal with two things we find in the text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. First, let us ask ourselves, what is the definition of biblical hope? What is the definition of it? When we say hope, are we talking about a wish? Are we talking about some longing we have for something that we are not sure about? Or are we talking about something that really has foundation to it? Let me read, first of all, one of my mentors in my office, Alexander McLaren. He writes this about hope. "We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." We know hope is certainty. "We have a future which is an object not of a dim expectation of trembling hope, but of knowledge. Our word is not 'it may be,' but 'it will be.' We have a certainty, not a possibility or a probability, for our hope. That which is to be becomes as firmly a reality as that which has been." Hope, says McLaren, hope is truer than history. Biblical hope. "The future is not a cloud land, but a solid, fruitful soil on which we may plant a firm foot. And therefore, the habit of living in the future should make us glad and confident. We should not keep the contemplation of another state of existence to make us sorrowful, nor allow transiency of this present world to shape our joy or shade our joy. Our hope should make us buoyant. Our hope should keep us firm. It is an anchor for the soul. All men live by hope," says McLaren, "even when it is fixed upon uncertain and changing things. The hopes of the men who have not their hearts fixed upon God try to grapple themselves on a cloud rock that rolls along the flank of the mountains. But our hope pierces within the veil, lay hold of the rock of ages. It towers above the flying vapors. Let us be strong, for our future is not a dim peradventure, nor a vague dream, nor a fancy of our own, nor the wish turning into a vision, but it is made of certainty by God, the God of the past, the God of the present, the God of the future. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is truer than history." And how is it that, my friends, the Bible speaks of hope and we scarcely hear it in the churches? It is because we have gotten so used to the present, we think that nothing could be better than this. But St. Paul says we are wrong. So what is the definition of hope? Hope is the joyful and confident anticipation of a promise given in the past that we are absolutely sure will take place in the future. Hope is the joyful and certain anticipation and the fulfillment of a promise made in the past that we are absolutely sure will take place in the future. Oh, how well I remember when I asked my wife, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes, I will." And then the date was set. I lived for the day. I lived for it. So is any man or any woman looking forward to that day. Someone has made a promise, and we're absolutely sure that that promise will be fulfilled. But my friends, when my wife made that promise to me, she could have died before. The man who wrote, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," was engaged to be married. And the day before the wedding took place,
his wife-to-be drowned. She died.
I could have died. An accident could have taken place. But my friends, you see, the hope that God gives, nothing can interfere with it. It has to take place because it is built upon a God who cannot fail. A God who knows the end from the beginning. Paul calls biblical hope our blessed hope. It is something that is certain. It is something we have accepted, and it is something that has affected us deeply within our being. It is the anchor of the soul. It is that which gives us stability when all around us is failing. Hope is that which gives us courage and confidence in the face of things we cannot understand. When a loved one dies, when a little baby is taken in infancy, when someone is taken in the prime of life, hope is that which gives us the ability to look into the face of that which we cannot understand and say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Bless biblical hope. That's the definition of it, my friends. Courage. Absolute courage. Fulfillment. Certainty of fulfillment. Certitude. I am certain that it's going to happen. Do we have that kind of hope as a church this morning and as believers? Quickly, not only do we have the definition of hope, we have the distinction of hope. Paul says there's a distinction between those who have hope and those who have no hope. There are people in the world who live and hope from day to day that certain things will take place. But biblical hope, my friends, is not wishing that something will happen. Biblical hope is knowing that something will happen. I love the words of the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. You know that hymn was written, my friends, a man who lost his two beautiful daughters. He was a lawyer in Chicago. And as lawyers might probably want to be, he was busy and he was wanting to give his family a vacation. And so he decided to send them to England for a vacation. Of course, in those days, they didn't have the supersonic. And so he sent them by ship. And while they were going across, the story goes, there was a storm that caused the ship to capsize and the two beautiful daughters were taken. And so he received a telegram from his wife a few days after, alive but alone. And he made his way to where his wife was waiting for him. And as he got to the place where the ship overturned and where the sea swallowed his two daughters, he took pen and paper and he wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. The distinction of biblical hope. It distinguishes, my friends, between those who have it and those who don't. I read dozens, and I am not boasting, but I read dozens this past week of incidences of people who were getting ready to die. Wilmot said, when dying, he laid his trembling hand upon the sacred scripture and exclaimed, solemnly and with all the energy he could muster, he said, the only objection against this book is a bad life. The only objection against this book is a bad life. Another wrote, I have lived for over 80 years and I have known only 14 days of happiness. I've accumulated a lot of things, wealth, possession, positions, but only 14 days of happiness I have known. Listen to the difference.
of this lady traveling in Paris. And she fell right in the midst of the crowd there, and she was grasping for air, and she said, "Bring, bring." And they brought her some water. She said, "Bring, bring." And they brought her a few other things, and she continued to cry, "Bring." And then she mustered all her strength, and she said, "Dying on the streets of Paris, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." The distinction between those who have hope and those who don't have hope. Someone asked John Wesley, "Mr. Wesley, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, how would you live today?" He said, "I'd live as I lived every other day. I'd preach today. I'd go to bed and wash before I go to bed, lay down to sleep, and tomorrow wake up in glory." Hope. That, my friend, is the credibility of biblical hope. It is truer than history, because biblical hope is founded upon what God has already done and established, what God has already fulfilled, and what God has promised. And my friends, the next move in biblical history in our hope is the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the next move. Look at our text again, please, as we look at the certainties of biblical hope. St. Paul said to us, "We do not want you to be uninformed." And by the way, the Greek word from which we get the English word agnostic is the word that is used here. We don't want you to be ignorant. Not stupid, but ignorant. We want you to be well informed that biblical hope has credibility. And then he talks about the certainties of them. The first certainty of biblical hope is the return of Christ. The return of Christ. Look at how many times it is used. Verse 14, God will bring with him. Verse 15, I want you to know concerning the coming of the Lord. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend. Biblical hope, my friends, has its certainties in what God has said. He declared for us in John 14, "Behold, I go away and I will prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again." It has been revealed. It has been declared. "Men and brethren, why do you stand here gazing?" As Christ was going back to heaven, this same Jesus who is taken away from you in a cloud shall come in like manner. Jesus is coming again. That's not, my friends, some flimsy hope. You see, if you check history, God prophesied the first coming of Christ to the very place where he was about to be born. 760 years before Christ was born, Isaiah said, "Christ is going to come of a virgin." Micah said, "This virgin will go to Bethlehem, and this is where the child was going to be born." And it happened just as God prophesied 700 years before. And my friends, the same God that told us of the first coming of his son is the same God who has sent angels to tell us of the second coming of his son. So it is certain. It is absolute. Nothing can happen to keep Christ from coming again. No Middle East situation. In fact, my friends, the Middle East situation is the pavement toward that coming king. "It is revealed," said the Lord Jesus, after Peter had made that great statement, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "You shall see the Son of Man coming in glory." He tied his first coming with his second coming. And I went through the New Testament. My friends, every book of the Bible, every gospel, every little book, right through to the book of Revelation, speaks of the second coming of Christ. He's coming again. But I want you to see, my friends, that he's coming for a specific purpose. The return of Christ is the first certainty. The second certainty is the rapture of the church. Now, what is the rapture? Sounds almost like a disease, but it is not.
is a Latin word from which we get this word, rapture. It means taken. It means to be caught. I can't help this. I said I wasn't going to say it, but you will forgive me. I keep thinking, if the rapture takes place in a Sunday afternoon, all the Swiss chalets would be empty. That's where you find your Christian friends. Just imagine. Wow. But that's exactly what might happen, friends. You see, Christ is coming again for a specific purpose. He is coming to catch away the church. He is coming for people who are specifically His, who have placed their trust in Him. Listen to what St. Paul said. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those are the people for whom He's coming. Those who believe in His death on the cross. Those who believe that He was raised from the grave. Those who believe He had been ascended to heaven, He is coming again to catch the church away. And the little word, the Greek word that is used for catch means He will snatch them with violence. Nothing will keep them here. Imagine. When Christ comes again, there might be all the forces of hell trying to do its thing against the church of Christ. But it will not prevail. For when Christ comes, the scripture says, my friends, all those that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and He will have the thunder of authority as He calls for your loved ones who have trusted in Him. The rapture of the church is called, my friends, the catching away. It's talking about Christ coming for His bride. It is called, my friends, the greatest moment of the church's history, the rapture of the church. Oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm looking at a clock here that says 11:49, and then I looked at a clock here that says 12 o'clock. I'll go by the... No, I'll... Certainty number one, Christ will return. Certainty number two, the rapture of the church. Certainty number three, and here it is, friends. Oh, bless God forever. Those of you who have loved ones who have gone on before, the scripture says we are certain of a reunion in Christ. We are certain of a reunion in Christ. That little baby who fell asleep in Jesus before it came out of his mother's womb, or the little baby that went to sleep before, after she came out or he came out of the mother's womb, that mother who was taken in the prime of her life, who slept in Christ, that father who was taken when he should not have been taken. The scripture says, my friends, there is a reunion coming. The reunion is unique, nothing like it. You see, because when the reunion takes place, there will not be blindness, cataracts, deformity, none of those things. We shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. New bodies, never again to experience the pains and the agony of the past life. A reunion will take place. But that reunion is for those who believed in Jesus. Those who have received Him. As I prepare this during this entire week, my heart ached because I thought of my own father who, to my knowledge, died without ever having placed his trust in Jesus Christ, and I won't be united with him. But there are those of you here this morning whose father have gone, but you will see him again. Whose husband has been taken, but you will see him again. Whose mother has been taken, but you will see her again. Whose son's been taken, but you'll see him again. Whose daughter has been taken, but you'll see her again. There will be a reunion. What a day that will be. When believers from every tribe, every nation, when those we have longed for, shall greet us. And we shall be with the Lord as a family, undivided forever and ever and ever. New lives. Never to face corruption again. a reunion. What a day it will be. Let me quickly give you the third point, the consequences of biblical hope. There are two in number. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. First, the first consequence of biblical hope is spiritual ministry. Therefore, comfort one another. Comfort. The word comfort, my friends, is the same word from which we get the word parakletos, from which we get the word for the Holy Spirit's ministry. The one who has biblical hope can become a minister to others. They might weep, but they don't weep like those who have no hope. They might feel the pain of the loss of a loved one, but they do not have the same kind of pain. Their pain, my friend, is temporal. They can draw near to people, and they can minister because they have a capacity, because of their hope that others do not have, who do not have hope. Spiritual ministry. But there is also a mutual ministry. Therefore, comfort one another. One another. Biblical hope, my friends, is for those who have hope. The hope of his return. The hope of his coming again. Because they know when he comes, they shall see him. As Fanny Crosby said, I have never been able to see the rising of the sun, but in the resurrection, the first face I shall see is the face of the sun. Biblical hope. Let me ask you, dear friends, there might be people listening to my voice this morning who have never trusted Jesus Christ, who have never placed their confidence in him. It is possible that Christ might come and your wife might be taken and you might not be here. Your husband might be taken and you might not be here. But oh, if you put your trust in Christ this morning, my friends, you can be sure of a reunion, as sure as you're sitting beside your loved one this morning. Are you prepared for the coming of Christ? Am I prepared for the coming of Christ? What did God say to me this morning as a result of the certainty of his coming? What change in my life do I need to make in the light of his coming? I ask you to bow your heads with me as we come to the end of this service. I speak, my friends, very, very solemnly to anyone in this place who have never trusted Christ as Savior. We don't go to heaven because we deserve to. We go to heaven because we have trusted Christ, God's only Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Are you sure this morning that if he should come, or if you should die, that you will be raised with the dead in Christ when he comes again? Or that if you are alive when he comes, he will take you to meet your loved one who has gone before? It might be that there are those in this place who have never trusted Christ as Savior. You can be sure this morning that you will be among the reunion, the reunited. If right where you are, you will ask Christ to become your Savior, to confess your sin to him. Lord, I believe that you died for me, that you were buried, that you were raised again from the dead. I believe you, I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Be my Lord. That's what God wants to hear from you this morning, and you can live with that certainty of hope. I'll give you just a moment, friends. Meditate, because we shall behold him. We shall behold him. When Christ comes again, we shall behold him.